All right, kiddos, if you like, you can head on to your class this morning. Well, good morning. It is good to see you. Happy Mother's Day. And Dad, if you would just come make your way up here real quick. Before we get started this morning, I wanted, while I had my dad here, he's not able to get here all the time. He's different mission trips and things around the world. He's been doing some mission work recently. Actually, come on up here for a second. Time out. Let me just acknowledge the chirps in the room. We have some birds that have taken up residence in somewhere in that corner over there, and we can't really get rid of them just yet. We don't think they're in the building. We think it's just kind of echoing through here. So when you hear it throughout the service, just that's the amen corner. And so they're agreeing with what I'm saying and the word of God. They're just saying amen. And so we're just going to acknowledge it now because it's distracting. All right. So this is, for you guys of you who don't know, this is my dad and just one of my best friends in the world. And I'm so thankful for him. And while I'm at it, my mom is also here. And it's Mother's Day. And I love you, Mom. And you're incredible. Thank you for the Lord gave me you. So, but that's not why I got him up here. So I wanted him to share just for a moment about his recent trip. We helped support the mission there in Moldova, which is the borders Ukraine. And everybody's been asking how did it go, what things were going on there. So, Dad, give a quick update on the mission there. Just, you know. It's right here.
There we go. Well, good morning, church. God bless you. Thank you for praying for us while we were at the border of Ukraine. About a month ago, we were able to partner with some churches there that are going to the border of Ukraine every day to meet the refugees with a hot meal, with transportation, with personal items, giving out Bibles, most important, giving them the message of God's love and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, it was an incredible experience to see God's people at work meeting the needs of these refugees as they flee a war-torn country. If you're like me, I watch the news and I wipe the tears and I begin to pray, Lord, please bring an end to this terrible tragedy. And these people are leaving their homes not knowing if they'll ever be able to go back again. And if they do go back, what will they return to? As you've been watching in the news, as we have, so many of those cities absolutely devastated. But here are a group of brothers and sisters in Christ in Moldova, in Poland, and other areas that surround the country of Ukraine, just ministering the gospel and showing the love of God. And thank you for being a part of that. One of the churches we were able to partner with is actually the largest church in Moldova. It is called Jesus Our Savior Church. Pastor Vitali, we had a chance to meet him and partner with him and provide them some support while we were there. What they have done is they have turned their entire auditorium into a barracks. They're now doing their worship service outside so that the refugees have a place to stay on the inside. And there's just a very quick video that you can see. There are some Ukrainian refugees who are singing worship songs, and there is a, just kind of a pan over of the auditorium that they've turned into a barracks, just to give you a quick glimpse of how our churches there are serving the Lord and serving those refugees. So you can watch the video.
I wish that would kind of keep going, just to kind of keep worshiping with them. But I'm thankful for the work that's going on there. And what I'm hearing is that the church globally has responded in an incredible way there to the crisis. And so thankful for the work that's happening there. Now, this morning, we are going to be in the book of Exodus. Exodus, you can go ahead and find your place there. As we do, our desire this morning is to pull some principles from God's word as it relates to what is God's calling on our life? Like, what are we called to? And then to kind of bring it to today a little bit with Mother's Day, we are so thankful for the mothers that are in our life, the mothers that are here in the room. You guys are an absolute blessing, and I know you don't get enough credit and recognition for the things that you do on a day-in, day-out basis. So we just want to say, moms, that we are so thankful for you. Have you ever wondered how many times moms hear that word, mom, mommy, throughout the day? You ever wondered? Well, one lady decided to keep track, and she kept count, and she came up with an average of about 100 times a day that she was hearing, mom, mommy, can I have this? Mommy, she hit me. Mommy, she took that. Mommy, can I have some food? Mommy, I'm hungry. Mommy, I'm thirsty. Like over 100 times a day, which is, if you work that out, that's like 36,000 times a year that you're hearing mom or mommy. And it's true in our house, too. And so it's in fact, I've actually started, it happens so often in our house, I've actually started answering to mommy just so that sometimes Danielle won't have to. So they'll be like, you know, mommy. And I'm like, yeah, no, I asked for mommy. No, I know you did, but what do you need? What can I help you with? And I'm sorry, daddy's braiding hair today, okay? So just, we're gonna go with it. So if you ever see the girls and the braids are uneven, that's because that was me. So, man, I encourage you to give that a shot. Just answer to mommy a few times, and it probably won't stop the calls to mommy, but maybe you can limit the times that she has to answer that. But we are thankful for moms. But we also acknowledge on a day like this that for some it's also a day of sadness, whether it's a lost mom or mother, or whether it's a loss in your life specifically, or just a disappointment that you're facing in your situation, your season of life. And so we also want to be sensitive to and acknowledge that this morning. So our prayer for whatever category that you're in this morning is that you would find grace and mercy from the Lord Jesus in this time today. And so we are so thankful for you. What I find when I talk to moms often is this kind of this continuation theme of oftentimes feeling like a failure. Moms, you don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt just like an utter disaster, utter failure? Well, you're not alone. You didn't have to raise your hand, but you're not alone, because I know and I promise you that every mom and in fact every person in the room has felt at some point that way. And so it goes something like this. I shouldn't be such a mess. My van shouldn't be such a disaster. My house shouldn't be such a mess. I should be able to handle this and this. I should be able to do all these things. The problem is well, what are you basing those shoulds and those shouldn'ts? Like, what is the category that you're using for success as a mom? Most of the time, we're measuring with the wrong rule of measure. And so we're going to look at that this morning as well, because if I can promise you, if you're looking at Facebook as the standard of what a mom should be, you're never gonna win. If it's Instagram, if it's the latest mommy blog or whatever, like I promise you, you're never gonna win. So it's an endless battle that you're gonna be facing. So the big question is then, okay, then what is it that I'm called to? What is it as a mother that I'm called to? What is it as a parent, as a believer in Christ? What is it that I am called to? And what we're going to see this morning from this passage is three specific things. The calling for every mother, the calling for every follower of Jesus is this. Number one, that we would trust in the Lord with all your heart. Entrust your children in the hands of the Lord. And rest in the providence of the Lord. Trust and entrust and rest. Those are the things that God is calling to, I would say inviting us into this morning. Trust, entrust, and rest. In Exodus chapter 1 and 2, let me just kind of set the stage for a moment so we know we're all on the same page together. In Exodus chapter 1, we see that God's people are now in Egypt. So if you track the history of God's people, at the end of Genesis, God, through his providential hand, and using Joseph, brings the family there in Egypt and ultimately saves them from perishing due to the famine that's in the land. God rescues them and saves them. They're in Egypt. Now, the people of God, they're growing. Like the family is growing, they're growing and they're flourishing there in Egypt. Well, then another Pharaoh comes who does not know Joseph and does not care about these people. He notices that they're growing and they're blessing, and so much so that he is threatened. So then he comes up with a plan, and he decides that he's going to use the Hebrew midwives to put an end to the baby boys that are being born. And so he tells them, sort of secretly, privately, when the Hebrew women are giving birth, here's what I want you to do. If it's a girl, let them live. But if it's a boy, I want you to kill the baby boy. Well, what we find in that story in chapter 1 is that the Hebrew midwives feared God, did not fear the Pharaoh. And so what they did is that they disobeyed the rule and the law of Pharaoh, and they let the babies live. So they continued to grow and they continued to flourish. So then Pharaoh had a different plan. He said, by decree, by law, he said, any baby Hebrew boy that is born must be thrown into the Nile. So it's just an absolute genocide that's taking place. And the people of God, God's people, all these baby boys are being killed. Now, that's the setting that we get to chapter 2. So that's, if you think about the birth of Moses, when we're going to learn about them just a moment, but Moses' mother and father, that's the situation of life that they're in as they bring baby Moses into the world. And so if you look at Exodus chapter 2, look at verses 1 and 2. It says, now, a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Now, the names of Moses' parents, we find out later that the father's name is Amram and his mother's name is Jochebed. Now, it's not names that we hear very often. They're actually only referred to just a few times in Scripture. But the legacy that they left behind, God is going to use for the redemption of his people. And ultimately, we look at the grand scheme of salvation to the coming of Jesus, who will ultimately save the entire, offer salvation for the entire world for those who believe. And so the Lord's going to use them in an incredible way. But here's what we're going to see here first. Number one, I said, what is God calling us to? He's calling us to trust in the Lord. Now, that's a personal thing. That's a decision that somebody can make for you. It's not a decision that you can make for your kids. It's not a decision you can make for the person next to you. It's a decision that has to happen between you and the Lord in your own heart. We have to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Now, think about the situation. So, verses 1 and 2, they give birth to a son. Can you imagine when she conceived? Like, what fears would have filled her mind in that moment? I mean, you can only imagine that she finds out that she's with child, and then the what-ifs begin. Well, what if it's a boy? I mean, can you imagine the fear? Like, what if it is a boy? And what if they find out? What if my neighbors see? What if they tell that I have a baby boy? Have you ever played that what-if game? Just kind of like every situation that you're in, you think of like the worst possible case scenario, and you begin to question and wonder and fear kind of fills your heart. I know my daughter, Michaela, she's 8, she's in this stage right now where she plays that what-if game, and it ruins the rest of her day. And so it doesn't matter what we're doing. In fact, we were recently at a hotel, and it had a swimming pool and a slide, and when I gave her the 30-minute warning that, hey, it's time to about call it a day, it was over. It was just like she began to cry and she began to be so sad because the playtime was going to be over. It wasn't over yet, but we were getting there. But the rest of the time, she literally just walked around like this because she was so sad that playtime was about to be over in just a little while. And then she plays it. But what if we can't come back tomorrow? And what if the slide is closed? And what if this happened? You know what? And there's all these what ifs that I'm like, sweetheart, you don't have to worry about all those things. Or recently she was playing with Hannah, and I was like, well, hey, it's time for bed. And she was like, but we just started playing. Well, you can play tomorrow. But what if Hannah doesn't want to play tomorrow? And then what if we have to go somewhere? And then there's all these, it's sad, but it's also funny, you know, because as a parent, you're looking in on the situation, and you know, it's like, well, that's really not a big deal. But to her, it is. And in that moment, she's got all these fears, all these worries, all these anxieties. On a more serious level, we do that too. Now, maybe it's more, you know, things that are a little bit more significant, like maybe it's the what if. What if it's cancer? Like, what if this situation gets worse? What if this relationship turns and things go really, really bad? What if the doctor calls and gives me that terrible news? We play these what ifs scenarios. But the truth is that we can't control any of those things. And so when Scripture tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, there's a surrender that has to take place where we give up that control, that desire to control those things in our life, and to acknowledge that we can't. And so we trust those things over to the Lord. We have to go back to that. What is God calling me to? Well, He's calling me to trust. Well, now in this situation, she had that what if. Well, what happens? Well, she does give birth, and it is a son. And so she gives birth to this son, and it says that she hid him. Now, was she allowed to do that? No, she wasn't allowed to do that. What was she supposed to do? That baby was supposed to have been cast into the Nile, but we learned that she feared God rather than man. So she did not obey the command of Pharaoh. She feared God rather than man, just like the Hebrew midwives before her did. They feared God. They did not fear man. They did not obey the command of Pharaoh. And she obeyed God rather than man. We find in Hebrews chapter 11, she's referred to here. Hebrews 11, verse 23 says, "And by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." So they made a decision. We're going to trust, and we're going to fear the Lord, no matter the consequences. We're going to fear the Lord. So Proverbs 3, we've talked about this passage often. It's one of my favorites in all the Bible. But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on or rely on or trust on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps." He'll make straight your paths before you. What the Lord is saying here is that He knows our heart. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart," because He knows our hearts are prone to wander. He knows our hearts are prone to fear. Our hearts are prone to anxiety. Or our hearts are prone to worry. Our hearts are prone to anger. He knows all of those things. And so He says, who are you trusting in? Well, she trusted in the Lord, not in man. So the first thing that we are called to, parents, believers, is to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We'll look at the next part, though, picking up in verse 3. "So when she could hide him no longer," that's that acknowledgement, "there's nothing I can do, she took for him a basket made with bulrushes, daubed it with bitumen and pitch, and she took the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it." All right, so you see what happened. Moses' mother, she puts baby Moses in this basket, and she puts it in the Nile River, and she lets it go. See, there's a moment in her life where she had to acknowledge, okay, I can't protect him. I can't control these things. And so there's a moment where she just had to entrust it into the hands of the Lord. She had to trust her children into the hands of the Lord. And parents, we have to be there as well. We have to acknowledge that, like, we can't make our kids do anything. We can't make our kids trust and follow Jesus. We can't make our kids make the wise decisions when they're older. We can't control them. We try to oftentimes, but we can't control those things. So we have to get to that moment of surrender where we say, "Lord, they're yours. Like, I have to entrust, I'm killing myself here, so I have to entrust these children to you." And so we had this moment where we give over that control and say, "Lord, we're stewards of our children. Like we can model for them what it looks like to follow Jesus. We can encourage them. We can shepherd them. We can care for them. We can do all of those things. But at the end of the day, we can't control them. So we entrust them to the Lord. So when we entrust our kids to the Lord, we have to acknowledge there's things that we can't control. We have to also acknowledge that God's plan for them may be completely different than what we think our plan for them is. Right, we often think of, you know, entrusting your children to the Lord, that it may not always even be safe. Like, think about that for a moment. What if entrusting your children to the Lord means that they're going to go serve the Lord in a far-off land that is hostile to the gospel? What if surrendering your kids to the Lord means that the Lord's going to take them and use them, and they're going to die for the sake of Jesus? Are we still willing to say, okay, Lord, I give them to you. I entrust them into your hands. Well, what the Lord says to us is, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And what I mean is, like, we place our trust in something. Who are we placing our trust in? And what the Lord says is trusting in me. So when it says trust in the Lord with all your heart in Proverbs 3:5, it's not a blind trust. The word is Yahweh. It's the covenant name for God. So it's a trust in a God who is always faithful, who always has been and always will be. So we can entrust our children, our job, our work, our marriage, our relationships, whatever, fill in the blank, whatever that is, we can entrust it into the hands of a Lord who is good and sovereign and in control. And we can trust him because he's always proven himself faithful. We can go back and trace the hand of God in our life and know that he's always faithful to his promises. And so in this case, God has a plan. God has a plan for Moses. In fact, I think I love this fact is that God uses women in this story in an incredible way. So it's ironic because Pharaoh was scared of the men, right? He was threatened by the men in this story. But who did God use? He used all these women. He used the Hebrew midwives. He used Jochebed, Moses' mother. He used Miriam, Moses' sister. He uses Pharaoh's own daughter for the protection of Moses. Which actually leads us to the final thing that we are called to. Number three. Well, let's go back one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And trust your children. And trust your job, and trust your marriage, and trust your life into the hands of the Lord. And then three, rest in the providence of the Lord. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, and when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. And she took pity on him and said, this is one of the Pharaoh's children. This is one of the Hebrew's children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? I wonder who she might pick. Who you think? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And so the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child, that's Jochebed, and nursed him. And when the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said I drew him out of the water. Can you trace the hand of God in this story at all? I mean, isn't it incredible all the ways in which God provided providentially through all of these different events to come together for protection of Moses? I want to define providence for us this morning. I think this one comes from Wayne Grudem's systematic theology, and he defines it this way. He says, divine providence is the governance of God by which he, with wisdom and love, cares for and directs all the things in the universe. The doctrine of divine providence asserts that God is in complete control of all things. He is sovereign over the universe as a whole, the physical world, and the affairs of nations, human destiny, human successes and failures, and the protection of his people. What does that mean? What that means is that things in our life don't happen by chance or by fate or by accident. It happens through the providential hand of God. I mean, look at this story. You got Moses' mother puts him in a basket, and the Lord makes sure that basket gets exactly to where it needs to get. So that at the exact right moment that Pharaoh's daughter comes down to bathe, and it gets stuck in the reeds right there so that she would see it. And then God's hand providentially, as she opens it up and sees the baby crying, takes pity. I mean, can you imagine the fear when, like, of all the people in the country that could find her, that could find Moses and Pharaoh's daughter, like the one who issued the decree, the one who issued the murder decree of all these babies, and yet it's through that one that God says grants compassion in her heart, and so she has pity on this baby. And then Miriam being there, and then being able to get Moses' mother, and then Moses' own mother being paid to take care of her own son, like all of those things coming together under the providence of God. Can you trace the hand of God in your own life? Can you think through stories and things in your life where you look back now and you say, man, yeah, it was really hard and difficult then, but oh Lord, I can see your faithfulness. I can see how you worked this, that situation. And let me tell you, maybe you're in the middle of it right now and you can't see that yet. Maybe right now all you're seeing is the difficulty. But I can promise you that God is working in the midst of those things, as bad as they may seem. And he's got a plan to use those things. He's not going to waste your pain. He's not going to waste the situation that you're in. At just the right moment, he will work things together for his glory and his purpose and our good. In 2020, we, during the pandemic lockdown, things got really bad in Uganda. My brother and sister-in-law, they were there, and things in the villages specifically, because when food supplies and shops shut down, it left those who were most vulnerable really, really in danger. And we got word from Pastor Robert, the church plant that we helped start, and we got word from him that people were starving in the villages, which was hard for me to kind of understand. So I had to call my brother and say, like, so what's the situation? And he said, man, it's real. Like, people are literally starving in the villages and, like, just completely hopeless right now. It's really scary, honestly. So we, as a church, I brought the need before our church family. We raised some money. We sent some money over to buy food just for this one village. And again, it wasn't a lot. It was enough to get like 50 different families food for a month. And so we were able to kind of care for this one community where that church is and funnel those things through that church. And in the grand scheme of things, it kind of was like, are we even a drop in the bucket? Like, are we even? But what we didn't know is that God was working in the midst of that. We got word a little bit later, a few weeks later, that one of the church ladies in the church had gone to go tell her neighbors that help was coming, that they were going to be giving food and they were going to be bringing some things over. And so she went to one of her neighbor's house, and as she got there and walked into the house, she found her neighbor with a fabric scarf wrapped around her neck, about to hang herself. She immediately stopped her and told her, no, 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 you don't have to do this. And she was completely, her life felt like it was over. She couldn't feed her family. Her son has HIV, and she was just at the end of it all. And she was just about to end it all. In that moment, the Lord took her neighbor over there to see her, called the pastor. The pastor, Robert, came over immediately, got to love on her and share Jesus with her. And that moment, she bowed her heart to commit her life to Jesus, turn and follow him. We actually have a picture of her. Her name is Molly. This is a picture of her and her, one of her little sons. And that was just one of the care packages that they were able to give her. But beyond the care package, that's not where the hope came from. The hope came from the Lord. And what the Lord was working in the midst of that situation, according to his purposes and his providence. We see in Matthew chapter 10 another description of God's providence. Matthew 10, verses 29 through 31, it says, "And are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are more value than many sparrows." What does that tell us? It tells us a couple things. It tells us, one, that God cares about even the tiniest details of your life. Like even the things that you wonder, is that even significant? We tell our kids all the time, you can pray about anything. Like you can take anything before the Lord. And you know how kids, they take things very literally. But I'm okay with that because I know that the Lord cares. We tell them all the time. In fact, recently, Michaela, I know I talk about my kids a lot. Michaela was sad because one of her stuffed animal unicorns, the horn had like ripped off. And so she was really sad about it. And so she was, you know, we were in bed, or she was in bed, and I was tucking in, and she was like, you know, Daddy, we're supposed to pray about everything. You think God cares about the unicorn's horn being torn off? And I said, well, sweetheart, I'm not sure if he's as concerned as much about the horn being torn off as he is that you're sad about it. And that he cares that you care. Like, he cares about the things that hurt us. He cares about those things deeply, and he's deeply concerned about all of those things. He knows the hairs that are on our head. He's compassionate, and he's involved in our lives. That fact alone should just blow us away. The God of the universe cares about us. The God who created everything cares about us. But it's not just that. It's not just that he knows all of those things, and that he works in the midst of the things in our life to use them to shape us and fashion us to become more like him. Look at Romans 8:28. We know this verse, and you can probably quote it to me. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. What does that tell us? It means that God is actively, right now, in this moment, working the things in this world. He's working all of those things together for his purpose and plan and his glory. Now, if that was it, that would be enough. If he worked everything out according to his plan and his purpose for his glory alone, then that would be enough. But he's also good. And so this powerful, omniscient, you know, all-knowing God is also all loving and all good. And so it says that he works those things together for what? For good, according to his purpose. And that is why I say we can rest. When I say rest in his providence, that's why we get to rest. He invites us to rest in that he's got it. Like he's, like whatever it is that you're walking through right now, that he knows about it, he's not surprised by it. He's got you in his hands. He's not going to waste the situation that you're in. One final example we see in the life of Joseph. We see where at the very end of Genesis, God uses so many different events in the life of Joseph that if you look at them in themselves are not good situations, right? I mean, if you follow his story, you have Joseph who gets sold or thrown into a pit by his brothers. That's not a good thing. He gets sold into slavery. He gets taken into Egypt. He gets falsely accused and thrown into prison. He gets forgotten. He gets, like, all these things, all these really terrible, bad things happen again and again and again. But what do we find out later? That God is working in the midst of that situation. We find out in chapter 50, at the end of Genesis, in this beautiful moment of forgiveness of his brothers, what do we see? Joseph says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And so God's working. God can take even the worst situation, the situations that you're facing and in mine, and work them together. Now, again, in the moment, it may not look good or feel good, and maybe it's not good. It doesn't say that every situation we face is good. But God, according to his providential plan, works them together for his glory and our good. And we can trust him. And so that the invitation is for us to rest in that truth. And here's what I have to confess to you this morning, is that I don't understand it all. I don't understand the providence of God. I don't understand why he allows some things to happen and why not. Like, I'm so thankful. I got the report of Katie Johnson and just was in tears and in praise and honor of the Lord for his healing over that situation in her life. That she was facing, you know, just catastrophic potential complications in the surgery. And God just in a moment just touched her and healed her. But I can't tell you why healing came for her and why in some situations it doesn't. I can't explain that. I can't explain all the what ifs, but I know him. But I know he's good, and I know who he is. And so he says to me, Jared, you trust me. You trust me. The invitation for us is to trust in him, to entrust him with everything, and to rest in him and his providence. Worship team's going to come on up. I want to close with a poem that I came across this week. I want to read it to you. I want you just to listen. I won't have the words up there. I just want you to listen, and I'll give you the story behind it. It says, my Father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache. But in my soul, I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray. My hopes may fade away. But still, I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him, he maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. A.M. Overton was a pastor of a church in Mississippi and had a wife and three sweet children. In 1932, his wife was pregnant with their fourth child, and through complications, both his wife and his baby passed away. At the funeral service, a pastor friend came to do the service because he couldn't do the service himself. He was sitting down there, and the pastor noticed that while he was during the funeral, he had a pen and a piece of paper, and he was writing something down. And after the service was over, the pastor walked down towards him and said, hey, what is it that you're writing? And he handed him over the words to that poem, He Maketh No Mistake. Written in the midst of grief, in the midst of the pain, knowing that our all wise, sovereign, providential, gracious, compassionate, abiding and abounding in steadfast love and kindness, our Lord was with him in the midst of that. And I can promise you he's with you, desires to be with you and for you. I don't know what situation you're in, but the invitation to all of us is this, to trust in the Lord, to entrust him with everything, and then to rest in him and his providential care for us. Will you pray with me, Lord Jesus? I do pray that right now that your words, that your powerful words and this story would meet us right where we are. That we would be able to answer that invitation this morning to trust, to give you everything, and to rest in you. Lord, I don't know where everybody's at this morning. I don't know what anxieties or fears or challenges or successes or failures. I don't know what is represented here this morning. But we do know that you're good. And we know that you've proven yourself faithful and trustworthy, and so we can trust you. So maybe this morning, Lord, that's what someone needs to do this morning, is just to lay it all out. Say, Lord, this morning I'm giving it to you, and I trust you. I can't control it. This situation anymore, I'm surrendering it over to you. And Lord, I also acknowledge that this morning there could be some here. Maybe it's one person who would say, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. And Lord, I pray that today, right now, in this moment, through your Holy Spirit, that you would begin moving and drawing them to you by your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing in just a moment. We're going to have a time of invitation. What that just simply means, it's a time for us to respond. It means that God's been speaking to us through his word. It's a moment to just be silent before him and just respond to whatever it is that he's calling you to. Maybe you'd say, today's the day I need to know Jesus. I don't know him. I've never been forgiven of my sins, and today's the day for me. Like, I'm not leaving this room until I know for sure that I belong to him, that my sins are forgiven. And today I'm placing my faith in Jesus, in Christ alone for salvation. Maybe that's you this morning. I wonder if you'd be so bold as in just a few moments, if you just come talk to me. I'll be down here. I would love to pray with you, show you how you can have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you'd be so bold to take that step this morning. And maybe for the rest of us, maybe for some of you, it's just, hey, just to come down here and just pray before the Lord. Just surrender those things, whatever those things may be. Just give them to the Lord Jesus. Give them up over to him and trust in him completely. Whatever it is, would you stand now with us as we sing and worship the Lord together?